Today's lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 10 to 17, on Church Bibles 1080, a church divided over leaders. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there may be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
And bring us God's word. So I just pray for him as he does so. Father, we thank you for Dan. Realize this is a busy season for him with exams and so many other things. And as he brings your word to us now, Lord, not a long passage, but a very significant word. May we hear what you have to say us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I am disappointed. I can't quite bring myself to believe it. We're the people of God, and we've got stuff to do. I wonder how long we can carry on like this. I mean, really. After all that we've been through together, I've heard of the arguments that are going on, the problems, the squabbling, the taking of sides. But it's got to stop. And I want to appeal to you as brothers and sisters that we don't get caught up into this way of thinking. It's literally tearing us apart. I want us to be joined together in love. That's what Christ's love does. It restores, it repairs. And I know for some of you, appealing to Christ's love sounds like an emotional standpoint to take in all of this mess. But do you, who like a clever or eloquent argument or speech, really want to compromise who we are? What through Christ has happened to each one of us? I mean, people will be saying that all of this arguing means that we can't possibly have the truth because we're separated over it. That we're taking positions, that we're defining ourselves more by what we're against than what we're for. Now, this isn't about me or other leaders in the church. This is about Jesus. This is not about preaching style or wisdom. I mean, do those of us that stand up here actually have any power to change hearts at all? I mean, really. So we need to sort this out today, right now. I wonder whether you're scared, maybe you're shocked, maybe you're a bit confused, I don't know. I'm sure the Corinthian church were when they got this letter. When they received this communique from Paul, he's up against something serious. And we're going to see this morning why Paul is so passionate in the way he writes and what relevance it has for us today. I want to tell you, Jen and I's first year of marriage was interesting. Two individuals coming together under one roof, it was always going to get messy. Do you know what I mean? We came with different life experience. We came with different perspectives, different views. That should be done this way, and this should be done that way. I'm seeing some people laughing. The way the bins should be put out, who does the cooking, whether the salt should go in at the end or at the beginning, who should have the last word, who thinks they can squeeze the last word in. There were moments, as I'm sure there are in any marriage, where we thought, how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to get through? And whether it was me mouthing off in youthful arrogance or Jen throwing something heavy in anger, it was not really the start we thought we would have. But praise God, through his grace and his mercy, and through Jen's love and forgiveness, we have arrived at a place where I can say that I love her more today than I've ever loved her. And we look back on that time with fondness, knowing it's made us who we are today. I think it's funny, really, despite what we read, how easy it is for us to read the Bible and look back to some kind of perfect honeymoon period that went on in the early church, where it was all comfortable and cozy. And in truth, many approaches to the Bible, the New Testament is viewed as a kind of golden era, a time when all was well. Maybe this is because people feel that they were closer to the experience of Jesus or the seeming regularity of miracles, I don't know. But this has been the founding view for many denominations and many movements, that the early church got it 100% right. Now, I think there couldn't be much further from the truth. You see, the book of the Bible is all about real people with real lives and real problems. Okay, we could easily get snobby about it and think that they were primitive back then and we've kind of got more advanced. But I think humanity's issues remain the same, broadly. We've just learned how to disguise them better. And so going through the letters to Corinthians, I think that we're going to see that messy reality. Because Corinth, as a place, was very similar to Croydon. It was a place of development, of multicultural growth. It was a melting pot of culture and art. It had major transport links that meant many people could come and visit Corinth and contribute to this growing multi-ethnic community. And it was into this eclectic mix that Paul brought the gospel. And soon a church was established. After a period of church planting, Paul moved on to the city of Ephesus and then later wrote a letter back to the folks at Corinth. And we don't really know what prompted that first letter, but it dealt with the sexual ethics of the church because they were behaving badly. They were treating their sexuality in a less than godly manner. And soon after this letter, news began to spread of even more trouble. And Paul received a report of division, of more sexual immorality and more social snobbery. And so these reports, received at the same time as a letter from the church itself, led Paul to write in response. Corinth had some very serious problems, and we're going to read Paul's words. So let's go through it and draw out some things. Verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and there be no divisions among you, but that you be not united in the same mind and same purpose. That's the NRSV translation. Paul here is making an appeal, and he cleverly avoids two errors: demanding his way and not addressing the problems at all. You know, sometimes you have to deal with a problem. And the language that you use is very important, particularly when you're dealing with those you have relationship with. Because this is a family situation. This is not some legal or academic issue. Paul emphatically repeats, brothers and sisters, in the next verse. There's a bond of love and affection here that is powerful, and it creates a bridge between Paul and the people at Corinth. See, relationships, bonds of affection, can soften what might be a harsh rebuke. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fellow believers deserve loyalty, deserve respect. That belongs in the family. So you don't talk to those in the family as if you're doing business, only trying just to get a job done. We're not to be harsh with one another. We're to consider us as family. This is not a club. This is the gathering of God's people. And much harm can be done when there is no relationship. Especially, you know, when you've got those difficult things to say to someone, to challenge them, maybe correct them. I want to encourage us to make sure that there is a bridge of relationship between us that is strong enough to take it. That is when it will be received well. For the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, the proverbs say. relationship puts ground under our feet. Now, we can look at it from the other side, where you're the receiver of some critique. Someone has some questions about what you're doing, what you've done, or what you're about to say. Now, before you react, before you respond, consider, who is this person? Do I trust them? Do I have a relationship with them? And only then should you consider your reaction. Now, I know as much as the next person that within family, tensions and difficulties and disagreements are almost inevitable. And it's painful. Paul's words here paint a picture of a cloth or a piece of clothing, something that's meant to be knit together, something that's meant to be a whole, is being torn apart. These disagreements within the family of God are to be worked through. They're not to be ignored or swept under the rug, sidestepped or overlooked, but walked through. And we walk through them together. This can be a painful process, can't it? And it requires a lot of humility and grace. No one said following Jesus would be easy. Estrangements, separation, abandonment should not be the ultimate outcome for the people of God. Now, I like to think of myself as a realist. Is there anyone else like that? You know, you've got your pessimist who sees the dark in the tunnel. You've got the optimist who sees the light at the end of the tunnel. And then you've got the realists who see a train coming in the tunnel. Of course, you could be the train driver thinking, why are these three Muppets sitting on the railway line? But, you know, being a realist, I read this and think, Paul, surely you cannot be serious. You can't honestly say that everyone should agree with one another in what is said. Is that even possible? I find this a very difficult text because there are people whom I love, those that are Christians, those that are followers of, and disciples of Jesus, with whom I have some theological difference, and I wonder what I should do. It seems here Paul is after whatever it takes to dispel fractiousness and to create harmony. Lindsay, I wonder whether you could come up and sit at the piano for us. What I want us to understand is unity is not the same as uniformity, just some bland mix of one ingredient. Instead, as the people of God, we are called to be in harmony with one another. Lindsay, could you play us an A, please? So you have one note, just one note on its own. But I understand we can add different notes into the sound. I wonder whether you could add a C and an E, please. And there we have an A minor chord. And we could keep going. We could add a G. And we could add a B. And make a lovely sound. So you see, we can be in agreement. We can be in harmony without actually having to compromise our differences. As opposed to something maybe discordant. Lovely. We have something harmonious. Would you like to play the chord again? And this harmony is what is to be found in the family of God. Harmony. Thank you very much, Lindsay. Lovely play. So we are to be united in our variety, in our difference, with the same mind and the same purpose. This is the NRSV's translation. I think it's helpful because it pulls out something of the point in us being here today. What is this mind and purpose? And I think the clue is found in verses 13 and 17. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. So what was utmost in Paul's mind? It was the gospel. What is Paul's purpose? It's proclamation. Jesus came and declared the good news that the kingdom has come, the reign and rule of God here and now, and called all to repent, to give allegiance to him as Lord, to respond to the message by repentance and faith, to trust in him, to to believe that his life and death and resurrection is now our life, death and resurrection, that our sins have been washed away, that our old nature has been buried, and that we are now raised into life with him. That is what unites us. The gospel. And other doctrines, other truths, other elements may recede into the periphery when it comes to us being united. Are we really going to call ourselves the family of God on the basis of other less important things, making them more important than the cross? Do we want to erect barriers to fellowship and service among God's people in this world? No, because we have a purpose. The proclamation of the good news, the kingdom, God's rule and reign here now, right now on the earth. We are a family, yes, but we exist for a purpose, God's kingdom mission. We don't exist for ourselves. We're not here for us. We're here for the purpose of living out in the world that which we believe. Jesus said it, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," which means that we are sent in the manner that Jesus is sent. Not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Sent not to the healthy, but to the sick. Now, I think this is a profound thought for many people and many churches, that the church exists for the world and not its members. That we are on a mission to the irreligious, not the religious. Judging by how we, the Western Church at large, conduct ourselves, what our mind is actually set on, I don't think this is part of our thinking. We like our Sunday meetings. We love our small groups, our lunch clubs. We like to know what's going on. We like to know who everyone is. Church, for many of us, has become something to do or go to in our leisure time. I want to tell you, it's not a place. It's not a building or a club. We're the missional people of God, united in mind and purpose, sent into the world to live and preach the gospel. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's our focus and our purpose. I don't want to waste my life just turning up. Do you? No. Thank you, Brendan. So, we move to verse 12. And here we arrive at the problem. What I mean is, each of you says, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," "I belong to Cephas," or "Cephas," "I belong to Christ." We see the problem for what it is. It's a personality cult, celebrity culture. It happens in the church. Corinth represented a competitive and status-based culture. Clearly, what happened is their groupings within church life had been carried over from their previous life in the city. Paul isn't dealing here with teaching or theology. He doesn't mention those things. This is an issue of personality and leadership. Things like style, personal preference, assumptions can lead to serious problems in the life of God's people. You see, Corinth as a place had grown up used to a culture that brought them the best entertainers, the best artists. They heard great speeches in the halls that offered them the most amazing orators and the best actors. They went on the search for the most eloquent and well-presented arguments, and it made them self-centered. It made them me-orientated. My wants, my needs, my likes, my dislikes. Me was utmost and center stage in their thinking. Consumerism as a social and economic order and ideology encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. We live with TV advertising, the internet, Facebook, Black Friday, Christmas. The list could go on. It's this attitude of bigger, better, faster, and it can transfer into the people of God, in the way we gather together, in our meetings, in our outlook on life. I want a big band. I want strong Bible teaching. I want hymns. I want new songs. I want to be comfortable. I want my voice to be heard. I want this put here and that put there. I want the pews untouched. I want the curtains down. And in Corinth, this had particularly become attached to personalities. I want Apollos. Well, I want Paul. I want Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. Then you get to that group that think they're really holy and special, and you always get those people in church. Well, we're above you because we want Jesus. And do you know what Paul's response is to this? The first thing, he presents a correct view of himself. Has Christ been divided? Has Paul been crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, etc., etc. What Paul is saying here is, look, who am I that you should divide over? I'm actually thankful that I didn't baptize many of you, because at least there's no reason for you to say that I'm central to your faith. Paul understands his place in God's service. He's saying, I'm just a messenger. Humility is incredibly disarming, isn't it? When you're willing to recognize your personal preferences and then submit them to God's purposes and plans, I think when that happens in a group of people, that's when we're getting close to unity. And I wonder whether here today there are some things that you may have held on to too tightly, some things you've been uncompromising with. And I'd love to appeal to you that we're not at the center. And that's what Paul does next. He points to the centrality of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There are two ways to handle this verse, because the Greek is tricky. So for all you theology nerds like me, you will enjoy this. Okay. Memrisate, divided, can be translated two ways. The first, is Christ divided? Or secondly, has Christ been divided? What's the difference, I hear you ask? Well, the first is that Christ is being used subtly as a metonym for the church. Now, a metonym is a thing or concept not called by its own name, but by the name of something connected to it. So, for example, the tongue is a muscle in your mouth, but it can also be used as a metonym for language or speech, his mother tongue. You've heard that before? That's a metonym. So in this way, is Christ divided is understood as the body of Christ. And Paul is, in this understanding, saying, is the church divided? Now, I tend to agree with the commentators on this one that say that this is a difficult way to understand it. Because let's be honest, the last group, those that are holier than thou, saying, well, we are of Christ, would have said, well, of course Christ is not divided, we're following him. So it doesn't really fit Paul's argument. So the alternative way to understand this is to give memrisate its more natural meaning, which means to apportion out or to separate into its component parts. So if you read it this way, it's not really about Christ being divided into parts and dealt out, but that he has been shared out only as one among many. So Paul is saying, in direct response to that last group, the holy bunch, the ones that are saying, well, we're of Christ, he's saying, absurd. Can Christ possibly be made a personality in the same breath as the others? Do you mean to say that Christ has been given to only one of you? You see the difference? Because for us, this is how this understanding plays out. How easy is it for us to make one aspect of our faith our thing? Our preference, our favoured style, our choice of hymn, our preferred preacher can become just as important as Jesus, or worse, more important. With our time, our energies, and our devotion, we can see what is most important to us. See, as the people of God, we are called to be a reflection of God himself. This theologically is very important for us to understand. Because of course we believe that God is one. There is only one God. However, God reveals himself and he's experienced and known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our grounding for being a community here this morning, for being a community of love, is based in that fact, that God himself is a community of love. This is what we're called to reflect. This is the bond of love in the very being of God. Now, it has a technical name. It's called perichoresis. So there you go, you get that one for free. And it's the love between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's got room in it, action and movement. Some have even likened it to a dance. A dance. And as his people, we can get called and caught up into this movement that we get to experience as the people of God, participation and community within God. Now that's a lot to chew on a Sunday morning, I realise. But this is partly what Paul is so passionate about. The unity of the church is a reflection of the God we worship. We don't want to lose that, do we? Because here is the result. If you make something more important than him, you will lose your fellowship and unity with those that don't share your position. Previous pastor. Colour of the carpet. Whether we have communion one way or another. What is it that unites us? Who is at the centre? Jesus as our source unites us. We have common being. Jesus as our light, we see the world in the same way. As our hope, we have the same destination. Jesus as our song, we worship together. Jesus as our vision, our path, our guide, he is at the centre. So I'd like to invite the band to come up, and we're going to sing that together. We're going to sing Jesus Be the Centre. And when we sing it the first time round, I'd like us to think about our personal, individual response. So we will sing the song as is written on the screen. But when we sing it through a second time, I'd love us to think about the aspect of us being in community, being brought here and called here together. And so we will sing, be our source, be our light. So I wonder whether we can stand and respond to God. Maybe that where you are right now, that you realise there have been some things that you have allowed to drift into the centre. You know, God calls us to repent. That means to turn around from a particular way of walking or living. And it's meant to lead us to joy, actually. It can start with sorrow and the pain of realising what we have done, but actually its destination is joy. That life is ordered correctly, that Jesus is at the centre. It may be that you have allowed something to become a problem between you and a brother or sister. And I would encourage you to respond this morning by making peace, by living in harmony. You may hold different opinions, but to bring them into line through the goodness and grace of God. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let that be the prayer on our hearts this morning. And indeed, as we go into this year together, in Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seats.